Yes, hallelujah. Father, we thank you so much. We've already gone before. We thank you for worship. We thank you for how you use the body of Christ to minister. We thank you for a testimony, Lord, for the word of our testimony is so powerful. Thank you. Lord, may we be quick to give our testimony to those around us, to your honor and glory. And use me today in my weakness, that you may be honored. In Jesus' name, amen. When I was growing up, my mom would take my sister's report cards and point them out to me and say, "Why don't you get as many A's as your sister?" So using either inspiration or shame, she was trying to improve. Can anybody identify with that? Did that happen to anybody? Just me? She was the sister. I wondered how many of us were those that were the ideal example. Okay, Craig Stern lifted up his hand. So, can you imagine James, who was his older brother? Jesus was perfect. How would you like to have a perfect older brother? Can you imagine? I would think that at some point in her life, Mary would say to James, "Why can't you be like Jesus?" And we know that, as Pastor Niall gave us a background last Sunday, we know that until James saw the resurrection of Jesus Christ, he really did not believe in Jesus. His mother and his brothers, the Bible tells us, saw what Jesus was teaching, and he was declaring himself as God. "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me." And their understanding of the Messiah did not include that the Messiah would be divine. Can you imagine how hard for a Jew to believe that God would become a person and the Messiah at the same time? That was a huge step. So Jesus' teaching was so radical, so revolutionary, that his own family were confused, and they actually tried to straighten him out about what he was believing. And so we have this book that James wrote, and he starts the book, and again, Pastor Now pointed out, he didn't start it by name-dropping anything about being the brother of Jesus. If you want to open the Bible up to James, I think it's 897. If you open up the Bible to James, we're going to go through, not verse by verse, 18 verses. You could preach hundreds of sermons from those 18 verses. I'm going to just pick out certain highlights of them. But obviously God has already kind of put forth the message. But the first verse in James, here's our sermon series that we're working on. You have the insert. Today's sermon, Overcoming Trials and Temptations. And here, this is how the book starts. James, a servant, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. So this word servant, at least in my mind, when I think of a servant, I think somebody that gets paid to do like house cleaning kind of stuff. But this word is closer to the word meaning slavery. Bondservant is really the best description of it. And a bondservant is somebody that intentionally gave up their freedom to their master. They kind of sold themselves, or gave themselves to the master and gave them control over their lives. So James, even though he's a brother, he's not trying to impress anyone. He's really humbling himself, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Christ means Messiah, of the Lord Jesus, the Messiah. To the 12 tribes in the dispersion. Some translations say the scattered, greetings. So who's he writing this to? The Jews, who, what happened to them? They were dispersed, they were scattered. Why were they scattered? They were being persecuted. What do we call people that are scattered because they've been persecuted? Refugees. We call them refugees. Let's read this together. A refugee is a person who has been forced to leave their home country due to well-founded fears of religious, political, or ethnic persecution, violence, war, or other life-threatening circumstances. Have you ever thought about, we've had hurricanes in this area, you read about the fire in Hawaii. Have you ever thought about if you were going to leave your house and abandon your house and you didn't know if you could ever get back into your house, whether your house would last, whether it would be completely destroyed or not? Did you ever think, what would you take out of the house? What would you take out, especially if you were fleeing? I mean, I'm thinking scrapbooks maybe, or, I mean, that's things that can't be replaced. But really, if you're fleeing, you're probably thinking more about food and things like that, the necessities of life. Well, here are some refugees. Look at what they take. You know, taking things that are necessary, something to sleep on, containers for water and food. Are there a lot of refugees in our world today? Yes. Does God care about them? Yes. When God looks at the world, does he look at the whole world? And should we look at the world like God looks at the world? Here are the top 8 countries that have had people leave their countries or are dealing with the issue of refugees. So you see, I underline number 6. I underline number 6 because I believe God has opened a door for us to help 1,000 people in the Congo. And I'm going to be talking about that in the future. But to help 1,000 people. And the Congo is the country in the world today that has the most food insecure country in the world. The most food insecure. So it's the poorest of the poor. It's a very dangerous place right now. And I believe God has opened up a door. We've been working on this for weeks, the vestry and myself. I've sensed this, and you'll be hearing about it in the future. But I think God wants to help people. And part of the people we're going to help are refugees that have fled. And not only are refugees fled from the Congo, but because of Rwanda and what's going on in that nation, a lot of people fled into the Congo. So we'll be looking at that the next couple weeks. But then here is the passage that's been referred to already a couple times. Consider it all joy, my brothers and sisters, if you meet trials of various kinds. Did I read it right? What's it say? When, not if. We live in a fallen world, a broken world, the world, the flesh, and the enemy. Pastor Niles said you can kind of cover all of James by overcoming the world, flesh, and the enemy. So it's when we meet trials of various kinds. Consider it all joy. Now this word consider, and some translations do account, but here's what one Greek scholar said. The picture is that of one leading his or her mind through a reasoning process to arrive at a decision to trust God, because God can use this trial to deepen our faith and our love for God. Is that the testimony we heard today? How God can take a hard thing in our life. Is our first response joy when we hear of we're going through a hard time? There may be some people that are so mature, I'm not there, but if they hear of something going on really hard, their first response is joy, saying, okay, God's going to use this to deepen my relationship with him. But usually our first response is not joy. So this is saying that we have to allow the Holy Spirit to work, to consider, to work through this. We must not trust our feelings, but rather the truth. And just say, Lord, I know you will walk with me through this hard time. I know you can redeem what I'm experiencing by choosing to face these trials with joy. You say, Lord, I'm trusting you. I'm relying on your promises, your word. I'm depending on your Holy Spirit. And so the Lord can give us that attitude that we need to have to handle this. The next word I underlined is the word testing. Now, this word is a word that silversmiths in the time of Jesus would use, testing. And what it would mean is they would take some silver ore and they would heat it up very hot. And what would surface on the top? the impurities, and then they would remove the impurities. And then they would heat it up again, and then they would remove the impurities. Heat it up again. It's a long process. Do you know how they knew when the silver was ready, when it was had no impurities? When the silversmith could see his own image in the silver. Is that God's goal for us? Can he use trials and temptations and tribulations to refine us, to make us more like Jesus? Did Jesus have to suffer? Did God redeem it? What's the Bible say? I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection, sharing in the fellowship of his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. And so we share. He walks through these sufferings. We share it. So it's a testing. And again, I want to read this passage from Peter, because I don't want to say, if somebody comes to you and says, somebody you love just died, should your first response be joy? Or if someone, you have a life-threatening disease, can you right then and there consider it all joy? So I don't think that's what it's saying. We have to look at the passage in the Bible in the whole context. But this is what Peter says, which I read already to you for Alicia's testimony. In this greatly rejoice, so you hear that? In this greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief. Let's read it together. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes, even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. And so I think Peter's saying, you do feel grief, you do feel some pain as you go through these things, but there's a greater sense, okay, God can redeem this. He can draw me closer. He can make me more like Jesus. Now think about somebody that doesn't have any faith in God. How do they handle pain and suffering? And can you imagine going through these hard times and thinking there's no redemption? There's no good that can come out of it? It's just I have to go through this pain and this hurt. That's part of life. You see how we can have joy because God can redeem these hard things in our life? What a wonderful gospel, good news that we have in Jesus. And then James goes on and he deals in other passages in the future about the rich and the poor. And you've heard me say this before, but if you have food in your refrigerator, you have clothes on your back, and you have a place to sleep tonight, you're in the top 20% of the world's wealth. So when we read the rich, we have to look at ourselves. And God blesses us that we would be a blessing to others. And so the next passage, the brother, let's read it together. The brother in humble circumstances ought to take pride in his high position, but the one who is rich should take pride in his low position, because he will pass away like a wild. So Jesus said it's hard for the rich to enter the kingdom of God because they trust in their riches. And the poor trust in the Lord, and it's easier for them to trust in the Lord because they don't have many other options. They trust in the Lord. And so a lot of James's readers, do you think they were poor as refugees? They had to flee with just what they had could carry? I think you're talking about very poor people going through a real hard time. So he's not, talking about people in an ivory tower anywhere. He's talking about people going through a really hard time. And he also wants to get the message to the rich, hey, your riches aren't going to last, they're going to fade away. Everything in this world fades away. Excuse me. This next, let's read this together. Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown God has promised to those. So the issue here is love, right? Persevere, those who love him. Do love and faith go together? Isn't it, when you love God, isn't it easier to trust him? When you know his love, isn't it easier to trust him and put your faith in him? So they go together. So it's like at the end, when you go through this hard time, you still love him. You still know he's good. You may struggle with a lot of things, but you know that he loves you, you love him, and he's good. I love the way what Paul says in Galatians. Let's read this. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. So obviously, later on we get into this. Pastor Noll is going to talk about dead faith, but real faith, real love is going to manifest itself in action. It's not just going to be words, it's going to be actions that come out of our lives. God has prepared good works for us. Okay, but blessed is the man who perseveres. What's it say? Under? Can anybody identify with it? How long were we in trial? 15 years. We were in trial. We lost our court case. There was an Anglican pastor that was here the Sunday after we lost our court case. He expected us to be gloomy. He couldn't believe the spirit of joy and worship that we had that Sunday. How could we have that? Because we trust God. Now, we're still in the building. I think we will remain in the building. I think God's going to enable us to keep this building. But no matter what happens, we trust God. We can have joy in all situations. So, and not only does God give us this building, but you know what's going to happen at 4 o'clock today, this afternoon? There's a Methodist group that got disassociated from the Methodist church that will be meeting here to worship. So not only are we still here, we're helping other churches that had to disconnect from their denomination to worship. So God has been so good to us. Okay, next verse. When tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. Obviously, some people were saying, too much temptation. Now, the issue with this passage, and I'm not a Greek scholar, but the Greek word for testing and temptation is the same word. But James uses it in different ways and says, God tests us, but God never tempts us. God tests us, but he never tempts us. And we're tested just through things in the world. So, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone, but each one is tempted by his own evil desire. Let's read that underlying part. What are we tempted by? By his own evil desire. And is dragged away and enticed. Then after sin is conceived, it gives birth to sin. I'm sorry, after desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it's full grown, gives birth to death. Sin is serious business. It destroys us, destroys life. But I want to look at this word, enticed. This is a hunting and fishing term. It's used like the bait that you use to entice somebody. Let me share one of my favorite sermon illustrations. I grew up in Pittsburgh, and the first time I ever saw anybody crabbing, I was amazed. You don't go crabbing up in Pittsburgh. And I was watching them crabbing. Any of you folks crab? I'd never seen, it was amazing. I was fascinated. And then I was fascinated why I was fascinated. What was it that was so amazing about crabbing to me? I asked somebody, you know, later, I said, well, how do you do it? And this was the instructions I got. You get a chicken neck, you leave it outside, you let it get real rotten, and then you put it on a piece of string. So I have a little chicken here. It doesn't look very rotten. It looks kind of cute, actually. Little chicken here. And so what you do, see if I can do this right. I tried it earlier today and it worked. All right, so you put the chicken, the rotten chicken, in the water, right? And then what happens? The crab grabs onto it. And I thought, now why? how is this different than fishing? Why is it different? Well, there's bait in both of them, but there's no hook. There's no net. You know, when a fish grabs a hook, there's a worm on it or something that looks like a worm, or they think it's a fish, and they grab it. But once they bite that hook, what are they trying to do? They start going crazy, jumping and squiggling, trying to get off that hook. And they know it's a bad thing. It's being pulled. It's hurting them. It's being pulled. They're being pulled in the, out of the water, being pulled in a place they don't want to go, and they're doing everything they can. Anybody have a fish jump off the hook while you're trying to catch it? So they go crazy. But then I watch the crab. What does the crab do? Where's the evil desire from? Inside. The crab, well, even coming out of the water, you think, oh, wait a minute, this isn't good. I'm being taken from my home, my place of safety, where I live. I'm being taken out of this. No, I'm holding on to this. I'm not going to let go of this. I got this chicken, and I'm not going to let go. You ever think Satan does that to us? We hold on to something, and we won't let go of it. And what does the enemy do? Just pulls us right in, shakes us over the bucket. We have lunch or dinner, right? The crab participates in its own demise, doesn't it? Why? It won't let go. What are you not letting go of? What are you holding on to where the enemy can use its bait to pull you away? What are you holding on to? Unforgiveness? Is there someone you're not speaking to? There's someone you need to forgive? There's someone you need to ask for forgiveness? What are you holding on to where the enemy can just jerk you and pull you right in? So, we have to let go of the things. Hi, Lola. We have to let go of those things. The enemy can pull us right in. Then, just one more verse. Do not be deceived. Let's read it together. Do not be deceived, beloved brothers. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth. We should be kind of the first fruits. See, this word of truth is so important, to believe about God, the truth about God, not your feelings, not trusting your feelings. What's the truth about God? Does he love us? We're going through a hard time, he loves us? Is he worthy of praise when we're going through a hard time? When things get rough, he's still there. Does he promise to be with us? He promised never to leave us? Does he love us? Is there anything that can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus? Nothing can separate us. And so this is a good father, and he talks about lights here, and the light, like our moon and the stars and the sun, they all come and go, right? But he's saying this is the light that's there all the time for us. It's a perfect light. Some of us have had dads, when they come home, we don't know how they are going to be. They're going to be in a good mood, a bad mood, or an angry mood. But what kind of father do we have in heaven? Perfect, consistent, loving. A father that loves to give good gifts, perfect gifts to us. Never gives us something that's bad or wrong or evil. So in summary, trials and temptations are part of living in this fallen world, and God's will is to use them both to deepen our faith through the things that happen to us in life. Without God, how horrible it would be not to see any redemption or purpose to suffering and pain in this world. And just in a few minutes, what are we going to do? We're going to celebrate the suffering of Jesus through Holy Communion, aren't we? His death, his resurrection, we're going to celebrate that because his suffering proves to us that God can redeem suffering, our own suffering. Amen?
Amen.
Our application, two just questions to ask. Is there any trial that you're going through where you need to consider, have that process where you move away from your feelings or your circumstances, where you just tell yourself the truth about God? Use it to deepen your faith and love for him. And again, is there any bait that you're holding on to and refusing to let go of that the enemy can use, the world, the flesh can use to pull you away from God? Father, we thank you that we can stand on the truth of your love, that nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. That, Lord, you can work all the hard things of this life together for good for us. And thank you that you work with us, that you don't just tell us, Lord, but you're with us in our suffering. And you are a high priest that understands what we go through in this world. You understand temptations. You understand trials. And you're with us in those, and you help us overcome. So we can say, thanks be to God. Let's say it together. Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.